James chapter 1 and verse number 21. Our series and our theme for the new year, maybe you saw over on the banner here for 2019, comes from Ezra 7:10. It says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So we've been going through how to study the Bible effectively. We've talked about the importance of Scripture. And now we began to break down that verse, seek, do, and teach. And we've already covered last Sunday, seeking God's word for ourselves. But today, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, we'll look at the second part of that, to do, okay? To do. The word of God says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face, his natural face, in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And then verse 25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray this morning. Father, as we begin to hop back into this study, we're grateful that we can be here, but Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity to obey your word. And so help us as we study that important thing this morning, to be doers of the word. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I did forget to announce a praise. I like to share praises, but last Wednesday, we actually, crazy, on a January, I think it was 23rd, a snowy, cold, wet, icy, you know, nasty day, we set an attendance record on Wednesday night this past Wednesday, and I thought, praise the Lord. I mean, the kids and the teens were busting at the seams there, and so that's awesome, but with Vision Month on Sunday mornings, I really hope that you're starting to take this verse, Ezra 7:10, personally in your life. To be a seeker of God's word. To prepare your heart to seek it, to do it, and then to teach others as well. That's a good life verse. I think it's good to maybe have a life verse or, you know, a few of them at least. I have a couple. That's a great life verse, not just a theme verse for 2019. Seek God's word. Obey it, and then pass it on to others. You know, it's not enough to only seek God's word. We must obey it as well. And it's not enough just to seek and obey, but we should have a passion and a fire, like a burning desire, to tell others about God's word as well. They all go hand in hand. You can't obey God's word unless you know what to obey, right? You can't teach it unless you know what to teach. You won't be effective in teaching it unless you're obeying it for yourself, right? And so we are to seek, to do, and to teach. Please don't miss the point of the Bible. We're told to study the Bible, but it's not just so that we can learn it, right? It's so that we follow through and obey it. There's a preacher friend of mine, Jared Bevan, who would always say it like this. The purpose of the Bible is life change. That's good, isn't it? The purpose of the Bible is life change. This word was not given to us for just information, but transformation of our lives. And that's why James here says, don't just hear it, but do it as well. See, the truth is, for the most part, we know what we're supposed to do. It's just a matter of whether or not we actually do it, right? Let's take a little test, okay? Say, preacher, I didn't come here to take a test today. Well, we're going to take a fun one, all right? How many of you, every time you get in a vehicle, you wear your seatbelt? Raise your hand up, all right? Good, good. I'm not saying I never forget, but I don't have one of those beepy things. Nate, don't point me out, okay? I don't have one of those beepy things in my car, okay? That's the time. That says, now it's time to put on the seatbelt, right? Well, good, okay? You're doing good so far. How many of you, I hope, how many of you brush your teeth every day? All right. Yes, sir. Good, good. My kids know that they're supposed to brush their teeth, but I don't know how many times I drop them off at school and they give me a kiss goodbye and I'm like, you did not brush your teeth this morning. Let me find a mint or something. Chew on this. I don't know. Good, good. Okay, now how about this one? How many of you generally floss every day? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. There's a few of you. I always feel like flossers are like judgmental of us non-flossers, right? It's like they're better than us, like looking down or something. Like the flossing Pharisees. I don't know. But, well, good for you. Okay, I thought there were no perfect people in church, but I guess so. I floss every once in a while. So how about this one? How many of you wash your hands every time you use... Okay, no, I don't want to know that one, okay? I don't want to know because I just went around and shook your hands, okay? So I don't want to know that one. But here's the point. We know what we're supposed to do. It's just a matter of whether or not we do it, right? And it's often the same when it comes to the Bible. We know generally what the Bible says. It's just a matter of whether or not we follow through and do what we know. And so in James 1:22, notice what he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, James, who wrote the book of James, was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. You say, well, half-brother, what's that about? Well, we know that Jesus is the son of Mary, the son of God. James was the son of Mary and Joseph, okay? So it's his half-brother. And this may be interesting, maybe you didn't know this, but James, the brother of Jesus, was not a believer in Jesus while he was on earth before his crucifixion. It wasn't until after the resurrection that James put his faith in Christ. So he didn't believe. Now, can you imagine how hard it would have been growing up with Jesus as your older brother? Wouldn't that have been difficult? Maybe you had that sibling who like never did anything wrong, right? They probably flossed all the time. Or maybe you had that brother or sister who was always getting in trouble and it basically made your life a whole lot easier. You know, I don't know, but some of you are looking around, I think. But can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your older brother? He never did anything wrong. You couldn't blame anything on Jesus, could you? I can imagine James saying, you know, Mom, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And Mary probably is looking at him like, now you and I both know. It wasn't him. He's the sinless Son of God, you know. And so James would have grown up with Jesus. He would have been around Jesus all the time, just like we're around our brothers and sisters. And yet James did not believe what Jesus was teaching. He would have seen the miracles for himself. He would have heard about all the amazing things Jesus was doing. He would have personally heard the message of Christ, and yet he did not believe. So James says, don't be just a hearer of the word like I was, but be a doer of the word as well. When it says doer, it's referring or referencing someone who does something as their occupation. And that's important. This is not referring to occasional activity. Let me give you an example. Blake Riffle in the back of our sound booth there. Everybody turn around and look at Blake so he gets red. Okay, there he is. The space is matching his hair a little bit now. So. Blake Riffle can weld. Did you know that? Maybe you didn't, but I knew that because I've seen him weld in Nicaragua, a third world country, in the rain, mind you. I've seen him weld, but Blake is not a welder, are you, Blake? No. There are a bunch of guys in this room who could probably build you a wall in your house. They're not builders, right? Maybe you don't trust it that much, but you see, when it's referring to a doer, in the same sense, there are people who can do things that are Christ-like or that may be moral, but that doesn't necessarily make that person a Christian. Does that kind of make sense? Don't just be a hearer, he says, be a doer. And then he says in James 1 and verse 23, he continues with this. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his face, his natural face, in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, verse 24, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He said, well, what's James getting at here? What is he even talking about? Well, back in that day, they didn't have maybe mirrors like we would think about a mirror, but often it was a highly polished metal. And so either way, let me kind of put it this way. Have you ever come home after being gone all day just to realize that like your hair is sticking up like a cockatoo or something, and you're like, oh man, you know? Or maybe you get home and you realize that there's been like something on your face. And you're thinking, oh, how long has that been there? Yeah. Or this is worse. This is probably the worst. You ever gotten home, look in the mirror, and realize there's something stuck in your teeth and it's like been there because you don't floss, right? And it's been there for a while. Isn't that a horrible feeling? And you start to think, how long has that been there? And who did I talk to? And who saw it? And you start to get really embarrassed. And then you move from being embarrassed to being kind of upset. Because you start to think, well, hang on a second. I talked to my friend today. Why didn't they tell me that was on my face, right? And listen, you want to get you some real friends? Get you a friend who will tell you when there's something in your teeth, okay? That's a real friend right there. And you start thinking, why didn't they tell me, you know? And then, you know, it's even worse than that. And this has happened to me. And she knows it's coming, all right? I've gotten home. There's something like in my teeth. And I'm like, oh, what? How long has that been there? And then I realize I've been with my wife like all day. And my own spouse didn't tell me. And I said, Sierra, why didn't you tell me that was like in my teeth? You know, it's right there. It's like looking at you. And why didn't you tell me? And she's like, well, I didn't know. She doesn't talk like that. But she's like, I didn't see it there. And I'm like, you didn't. What do you mean you didn't see it? Look at it. You know, it's more than what's in the leftover box. And gross. I need a floss. And that's bad, isn't it? That's bad. Some of you spouse, I see you looking around. There's repentance that needs to happen today. But that's bad, isn't it? But you know what would be the worst of all? Is if in the morning, before you left your house, you're walking toward the door, and just about that time, you glance and you see yourself in the mirror. You stop and look, and then you realize that, you know, your hair is sticking up, or you see that you have something on your face or something in your teeth. You see it, and then you walk away, forget about it, and don't fix it. That would be the worst of all, wouldn't it? Are you starting to pick up on what James is kind of saying here? He says, when we come to the Word of God and we hear it, we read it, we seek it, we know what it says, and we don't do it, it's like looking in a mirror, seeing what's wrong, seeing what we need to fix, and then walking away, forgetting about it, and not fixing the problem. That's what he means by being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. We see the problem, and then we walk away. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24? He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And then what happens? The storm comes, the rains fall, the waves crash, and the house remains because it's built on the what? The solid rock, right? That's a wise man. But then he says in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. It's not just about hearing, he says, and does them not, shall be like a foolish man that builds his house on the sand. And the same thing happens. The storm comes, the rains fall, the waves crash, and great is the fall of it because it was not built on a solid foundation. You know, everyone in this room has a decision to make, and you have to understand there is a difference between building your house or your life on the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God. Building your life as a hearer of the Word of God and building your life as a doer or as an obeyer of the Word of God. Everyone in the sanctuary has a choice when you walk out of those doors, whether you will be a fool or whether you will be wise. And Jesus says the difference, because everyone is hearing the Word of God preached today and taught in Sunday school, the difference is those who only hear it and those who obey it. That's the difference. The child of God must be completely obedient to the Word of the Lord. The driver on the highway is not safe when he reads the signs, but when he obeys them. When he obeys. It's been said that happy is the man who has a Bible. Happier is the man who has a Bible and reads it. And happiest of all is the one who reads and obeys it. It was Hibbert, the philosopher, who said, "Wholehearted acceptance of the Word must result in active obedience to the Word." Warren Wiersbe, a great commentator, observes this: "We fail to obey what the Word tells us to do. We think that hearing is the same as doing, and it's not. We Christians enjoy substituting reading for doing, or even talking for doing. We hold endless committee meetings and conferences about topics like evangelism and church growth, and we think that we've made progress. And while there's certainly nothing wrong with conferences and meetings, they are sinful if they are a substitute for our service. You cannot separate your love for Jesus and your love for the Bible. There's this big wave of New Age Christians, and I use that word very lightly, who believe and are under the impression that you can separate Jesus from the Bible. And you can be in favor of one and not be in favor of the other. But friend, such is not the case. It's not the case. A friend of mine sent me an article from churchleaders.com a couple weeks ago. It was by a man named Shane Pruitt. And here was the title of his article: "Why do some people love Jesus but do not like the Bible?" And what he compared it to was sort of like when we were kids and we played with Play-Doh. Everybody here play with Play-Doh when you were a kid? It's like one of those timeless toys, isn't it? Like a Slinky. My kids got Slinkies for Christmas. You're like, "This is awesome." It's been like 400 years since they've invented those things. You know, they've been around forever. Play-Doh, we've all played with it as kids. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you still are into it. I'm not sure, but I don't know about you, but my artistic ability is about like this, okay? So the furthest my Play-Doh skills went were like a snake, and that was it. Anybody else like that? All right. My wife, you give her like 30 seconds, she's like a goose, you know? I'm like a rock, you know? That's about all I got. But Pruitt, he compares it. He said the reason we all like Play-Doh as children is because we believed we could create anything we wanted. We'd mold and shape it and bend it to be whatever we wanted to be. Plus, if we didn't like how it was turning out, rolled up in a ball and you start over, don't you? He says, "I believe this is the same reason why so many people love to talk about Jesus but don't actually read the Bible. In fact, we've heard people say things like, 'Well, I love Jesus but I don't like the Bible,' or 'I have a deep respect for Jesus but I don't agree with what the Bible says.'" He says, "Is it possible that we are worshiping a Play-Doh Jesus?" Meaning, the main reason we don't have an issue with Jesus is because it's a Jesus we've created in our own imagination. We'll shape and mold and bend him into what we want him to be. And then the very moment that particular Play-Doh Jesus no longer appeases us, we just roll him back up and we start over. We create a different Jesus, more to our liking. When we do this, we're not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. We're worshiping a Jesus we've created in our own minds. Pruitt says, "Left to our natural devices, we don't want to be created in God's image. We want to create him in our image. We want to be the ones in control, not him. We don't want him to be the potter and for us to be the clay. We want to be the potter and for God to be the clay in our hands to mold how we want. We want to shape and mold our God to care about what we care about. The only reason you and I know about Jesus is because of this book. Amen. We cannot separate the two. Don't just take the name Jesus, make him into whatever you want, and say, well, this is the Jesus that I worship. Look, who wrote the Bible? We know the author is God. Who is Jesus? He's God. Therefore, everything the Bible says, Old Testament and New, are technically red letters because Jesus said it and he's the author. Don't believe the lie that you can take Jesus and not take his word. You can't separate them. Some would say, yeah, but even if I don't believe the Bible or like the Bible or read the Bible, I still love Jesus. He's still my Lord. You know what Jesus said in Luke 6:46? He said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Do you see that? Jesus said, you cannot separate me from my word. One of the biggest objections to Christianity is that Christians are all what? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. And a lot of people will use that as a reason. And it's a big reason why a lot of people don't attend church today. Because the truth is, yes, all Christians are hypocrites. Do we understand that? We've all said something and done something else. I'm a pastor, but I could be labeled as a hypocrite because we've all at one point in time said something and done something else, or said we wouldn't do something and did it anyways. That's called being a hypocrite. But you'll also find Walmart filled with hypocrites as well too. And we go there 5 times a week. Anybody else? Because you forget something. You got to get those most stuffed Oreos and the latest Oreo to come out. But that's one of the biggest objections, isn't it, to Christianity? And listen, I understand. I wonder, where does that stem from? And I understand a lot of people, to be honest, just use that as a cop-out or reason not to come to church, and they're looking for an excuse, and that's the one that they pick. I understand that. But where does it has to stem from somewhere. And here's what I wonder. Is it not because there are too many Christians who are hearers of the word and not doers of the word? As Martin Luther once said, the world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration of religion. Right. It was Paul Van Gorder who observed, many Christians have allowed their knowledge of the truth to outdistance their practice. Learning, 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 but never practicing. You haven't truly learned the word until you live it out, by the way. Have you ever wondered how people can call themselves Christians and then live a life that is completely contradictory to the Word of God? And they claim to be Christian, and yet their life doesn't match up. I'm not saying they struggle. We all struggle. But their life is in complete, open, unrepentant, consistent sin. And you wonder, how is that possible? Here's how it's possible. They're worshiping a Plato Jesus. They have made their own God to their own liking. They've stolen the name of Jesus and they've given it to their idol. A.W. Tozier said, if your life does not worship God, then your lips don't worship him either. Amen. You know what it really comes down to? You know what the Bible says it comes down to? It's a love issue. That's what the Bible says is our problem. It's a love issue. 2 John 1:6. And this is love. Notice what it says. That we walk after his commandments. Did you see that? Jesus, in the Word of God, says this is love. It says that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. John 14:15, a very easy verse to understand. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And couldn't we assume that the opposite is also true, that if we don't walk in his word, we show our lack of love for him? There's not too many other ways that you can take that verse. And listen, as a pastor, I'm not just here to teach you about God. Listen, I want to tell you about God, but I want to challenge you, even more importantly, to do what he says. What's the point of knowledge if there is no practice? It's not that we keep his commandments to earn his love for us, but rather we keep his commandments to prove our love for him. Do we understand that? It's not that we keep his commandments to earn his love for us, but rather you keep his commandments to prove your love for him. It's evidence. Doing good works does not make you a Christian. It proves what you already are. And I heard an illustration by my mentor, my pastor, my preacher, Pastor Ryan Bevan. And he gave an illustration 3 or 4 years ago, and it really stuck with me. I heard it once, and it's always stuck with me, and I hope that it'll stick with you too. This morning, I left my house, and I like to get here to the church early just to be here. We have guys in the church who will come, and they open up the building and stuff to give me more time to study, and it's a huge blessing. But I always still like to get here early and just be here because I'm excited. I'm really excited for this Sunday because I've had this Sunday school lesson done for like 3 weeks. And if you were in our young adult Sunday school, we didn't even get through it, or really hardly into it because we were talking so much. But I've been excited. So I'm excited to get here early. So my wife and I, we drive separate, and she'll come a little bit later with the kids. And I wanted to leave because over the past couple weeks, if you've noticed, the roads haven't been that good, so I just wanted to give myself enough time. And so I left. I hopped on 56. I started making my way to Circleville here. Didn't have any issues. 56 is usually clear for the most part, I've found. And then I got to Circleville. I went through Main Street. I passed Zanzi's, all right? Waved to Zanzi's because we get that, it seems like, every week or something. And then as I came through Main Street there, I got to the corner of Main and Court. I took a right, started coming north instead of going south, and was making my way up North Court Street. No issues, no problem. I've been having some issues with my truck, and it just got out of the shop, so I thought, I hope there's no problem. You know how that goes. It seems like maybe something goes wrong after you get it fixed. Oh, yeah, this is wrong too, And so I thought, man, I hope there's no issues. And I got about a mile from the church down here at this little craft mall that's down here. Is that what that is, little craft mall? And about that time, out of nowhere, bam, my tire blows out. I mean, complete blow. It's not just a flat. I mean, it completely blew out. And I thought, it's one of those where I grab the steering wheel and kind of try to maintain control. I'm wearing my seatbelt, by the way, and maintain control. I didn't floss this morning, but as I'm driving. And I get it to the point where I'm able to get it over on the side of the road. I thought, great. Now, mind you, I'm in suit and tie, and I think, I got to change this thing out. I get to church, I'm going to be late. So I get out the jack, and I get the lug wrench, and the spare tire, and I get it all set up, and I kind of jack it up a little bit, and then I start loosening those lug nuts. And sometimes those things can be tricky, can't they? And there's 5 of them on there. Yeah. And so I got 1, 2, 3, 4, and I got to that 5th one. And man, it was stuck. It wasn't budging. And I'm giving it all I got, which is not much, but I'm giving it everything I have. I need one of these strong guys like Seth or Johnny Brown, so they could just like, take it off of their fingers. And so I'm cranking on this thing. And just, and nothing at all. So then I kind of reposition myself. I warm up the hands and I say, all right, I'm going all for it now. And I get a position. And I grab that thing, and I just start pulling, and I'm giving it everything I got. And just before I was about to give up, ping, that thing comes flying off my tire and starts rolling across Court Street. And look, just out of a knee-jerk reaction, I lunge for the lug nuts. And before I knew it, I'm in the middle of Court Street. I look up, and there's an 18-wheeler coming straight at me. And would you believe that thing hit me straight on and flattened me like a pancake right there on Court Street? He didn't even stop. He just kept on going by. So eventually, 5 or 10 minutes pass, I gather myself. I peel myself off the road. I grab that little tricky lug nut. I go back over to my truck. I'm able to finally get the tire off, replace it, put it back on, get those lug wrenches back on, not this tight that time. And I get here to the church only about 20 minutes later than what I wanted to be. Isn't that something?
There's not a single person in this room that believes that story, is there? And you shouldn't, by the way. You shouldn't. You know why? Because you say, Pastor, if you would have gotten hit by an 18-wheeler, 40,000-pound truck, there ain't no way that you'd be standing up here right now teaching us. Right?
I thought you were talking about the tire.
There's no way. You say, that's not possible. Because if I got hit by a semi-truck, don't you think that would change some things in my life? I mean, that would mess up your plans a little bit, right? You would be a little bit different than what you were before. And you'd be exactly right. But friend, I wonder, how is it that people can name the name of Christ and be exactly the same as they were before?
Right.
Listen, do you understand what salvation means? It doesn't mean that you're made perfect immediately, but a change happens inside of you. The Holy Spirit comes in your life. And friend, if you were to say that a 40,000-pound semi-truck would change your plans and change your life a bit, then how could anybody stand here and say that if Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the ruler and creator of the universe, if He moves into your heart, no one can stand there and say, I'm exactly the same as what I was before. If Jesus comes into your life, you're going to be different, friend.
Amen.
He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's it. It's that simple. For somebody to say, no, I'm a Christian and I'm exactly the same as what I was before I was saved. Friend, I would say you're a false professor.
Yeah.
And maybe you think that's a little harsh. Listen, the reason I'm saying that is because that's what this says.
That's right.
That's what this book tells us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't stand there and tell me you love Jesus and not do a single thing He says. James says, if you just hear it and you don't do it, notice what he says just a chapter later, because maybe you think, well, Pastor Nate, it seems like you're teaching you have to do works to be saved. That's not it at all, friend.
Yeah.
People probably thought that about what James was saying. But in James 2, in verse number 14, just one chapter later, notice what he says. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Verse number 17, it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith. Notice what James says, it's a challenge. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Do you notice that? Please understand what James is saying, and what I'm echoing this morning. Don't take it out of context like a lot of people do. He's not saying you must work to be saved. It's simple to understand. You show your salvation by your works. It was Christ in Matthew 7 and verse 20 who said, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You're known by your fruit. I don't know about you. I'm not a tree expert, but I can have a pretty good idea of what fruit tree I'm looking at by the amount of fruit or the kind of fruit that it bears. And if it has apples, I'm going to just assume that it's an apple tree. We're known by the fruit. Verse 21, not everyone, he says, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We're talking about doing it this morning, obeying God's word. Friend, listen, I understand. look, if you want a church that's going to tell you that you're all righty and just great the way that you are and that Jesus doesn't expect anything of us and you can just bear the name of Christ and not believe anything the Bible says, you can find a dozen other churches in Circleville or Pickaway County to tell you that.
Sure.
But it is my calling from God that I'm going to have to stand and give him an account of what I preach at this pulpit, every sermon, every message, every word that I said. And I would be doing a disservice to my Lord and Savior if I stood up here and just said, hey, read the Bible a little bit, and if you feel like it, do what it says. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look, when you get saved, he begins a work in you. And he will continue that work until the day you get to heaven. And again, please understand, there ought to be some evidence of your salvation. I'm not saying that you become perfect. That's not it. You won't be perfect. I'm not perfect. No Christian will be until our glorification, one day when Jesus comes back. But there's something that the Bible calls sanctification. And that is the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in your life to make you more and more like Jesus and less like the old you. Here's what I'm saying. You ought to be able to turn around. If you've been saved for any length of time, sometimes it's discouraging. You look ahead and you say, man, I got a long way to go. And don't we all? I got a long way to go, church. But if you've been saved for any length of time, I'm not saying you're a brand new Christian, but if you've been saved for a few years even, you ought to be able to turn around. And even though you say, man, I got a long way to go, you ought to be able to turn around and say, but look how far I've come. Man. And friend, if you turn around and you've been a Christian, you say, I've been a Christian all my life, and you turn around and you're the exact same as the day you prayed to get saved, the Bible says, you are a liar. You're a liar. 1 John 2:3. Say, where does it say that? Let me show you. And hereby, we do know that we know him. You say, how can we be sure that we're saved? If we keep his commandments. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him. I'm a Christian. I've been saved. Jesus is my Lord. And keepeth not his commandments. What does it say? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Amen. You will not be perfect in this life, but there ought to be a change. If that 40,000-pound semi-truck is going to change some things up, then you can bet that the one who spoke the stars into existence with a single breath is going to change some things in your life. Here in just a minute, we're going to have our invitation time, and we're going to sing a rendition of the song Amazing Grace. Now I want you to understand that the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace was a man by the name of John Newton. And if you've never heard the story or you've never read the story about John Newton, it's an interesting one to read. John Newton was a former slave trader. And one night, while he was deep out at sea in a terrible storm, as he clung to the helm of the ship, he gave his life to Christ. And his life was different. He gave up slave trading. But you can imagine that a guy like that who lived such a life had a lot of baggage that he was carrying with him, don't you think? There were a lot of things in his past, let's just say, that he never forgot about. And when you think about the lyrics of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's John Newton's words. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You know, there's another version that I've heard of that says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was bound, but now I'm free. Do the words start to take on a little different meaning when you consider who wrote those words?
Understand that when you get saved, your soul is completely redeemed. That doesn't mean everything in your life will change immediately. You're still going to struggle. Listen, there are going to be certain sins that individuals struggle with more than others. Certain things in your life that you have a harder time giving up and giving in and surrendering it to the will of God. There's a process, there's a struggle that happens all of our Christian lives. But I want you to understand, listen to what John Newton said. He said this, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Let me say that one more time, and I hope those words come alive in your heart and you can echo the same thing this morning. I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not even what I hope to be in another world. But I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's salvation. When you look to the Word of God, you know what I see? When I read this book, I see how imperfect I am. I see how sinful I am. I see the eternity that I face. But you know what else I see when I look to this book? I see a perfect Savior. I see a sinless Lord. And I see a new promise of eternity for all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And friend, today, if you are to be saved, it's not going to be from only hearing about Jesus, but responding to Him in faith. Not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. Would you stand with me this morning? And if you would, bow as you stand. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're getting baptized at this time, if you would come and prepare for baptism. Let's begin to sing this morning as we sing Amazing Grace. But before we sing, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Nathan, listen, I'm not where I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. But I'm not what I once used to be. Jesus has saved me. He's doing a work in my life, but I know that He is mine and I am His." If that's your testimony this morning, you say, "Pastor Nathan, that's me." Let me see your hand as a testimony to that. Amen. All around. You may put those down. Just between me, you, and the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Nathan, I'm really not sure if I died today that I would go to heaven. Pray for me. Pray for me." If that's you this morning, could you slip up your hand just for a moment that I could pray for you? I see that hand. Anybody else say, "I'm not sure"? I see that hand. Here's what I'd like to do. In a moment when we begin to sing, I want to invite you to come. We have folks here who can share with you from God's Word how you can trust Christ personally in your life. Don't walk out this door just hearing. Become a doer today. Lord, we thank you, God, for loving us so much and giving us this amazing grace that we're about to sing about. Lord, we thank you that you don't immediately expect us to change everything, but by your Spirit, we can become different. Lord, we know that immediately our salvation happens in the moment we put our faith in you. But we also recognize that this work of sanctification will continue all of our lives. Lord, I pray that we can see a change in our life. Not just to occasionally do what your will says to do, but God, to submit our lives. Help us in the areas as Christians that we still struggle with, to surrender those to you. And I pray most importantly for the person here today who is unsure where they're going to spend eternity. Let today be the day They put their trust in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's begin to sing this morning. Amazing grace, you come. If you need to be saved, you come.